Glad to be in the house of the Lord. Say amen. Amen. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen. I love church. Christ died for the church. He died for us as individuals, but He died so that we as individuals could body together as the local church. Amen. Amen. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. So, you know, I don't know when Jesus is coming back, and I hope you'll come back. Are we having a service this evening at normal time? Hope you'll come back this evening. I have a very, very important message to preach that I think needs to be preached all over America, not because I'm preaching, because the Word of God does it, and because of where we're at as a nation. So I hope you'll come back. But, you know, so much the more as we see the day approaching, and we need to be in the house of God more than ever. Take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 84, if you would. I have battled cancer since 2013. First, I battled it holistically with some diet, alkaline and non-acidic, and some herbs, and a light called a Rife light. And we got 6 years out of that. And then it quit working, so I went down to Mexico and did a Hoxie clinic, a Hoxie tonic, and that didn't seem to work too good, so I got on Chris Beat Cancer. And by the time the end of 2018 came, my blood pressure was 70 over 30, and I had no meat left on my body. I was strictly skin and bones. Ended up in the emergency room in Festus, Missouri, while preaching there. And so we went to the oncologist and in 2019 did chemo. They said it was a remission. In 4 months it came back. And so we just completed in the end of July, or in July, I got a stem cell transplant and was allowed to get back on the road the 1st of September. From February 16th until September 1st, I didn't go anywhere except to the doctor. I stayed in my house due to the fact that what chemo was doing to me, but for the stem cell transplant, they had to kill every white blood cell in my body. So I had absolutely no immune system at all. They harvested my stem cells, put them back in me, and I don't know much about it, but stem cells are produced by your body by the millions every day, and they don't have a function until the body needs a cell. When a body needs a cell, if a liver cell, if it doesn't have enough liver cells, a stem cell becomes a liver cell. If you don't have enough, pancreas cells, if you don't have enough white blood cells, those become your white blood cells. The whole theory behind it, and it seems to be working, is my immune system did not recognize my cancer as a disease, so it didn't fight it. Now with a new immune system, it seems to be recognizing it's a disease, and it's not being allowed to grow in my body. So I want to say thank you for your prayers. And Psalm 84, if you'll go there with me today, please. And, you know, I love your pastor. I asked you this morning in Sunday school if you love your pastor. And I always say this, I'm not here to take the love and the affection and the position of your pastor. I don't believe in that stuff. I pastored for 26 years. And this is not a bitterness. This is just, you know, I promised myself when I got into evangelism as a pastor, I would address some of the things that evangelists don't know about. For instance, you shouldn't take better care of an evangelist than you take care of your preacher. Amen. You shouldn't show more love and appreciation to an evangelist than what you show to your preacher and his wife. Amen. The greatest preacher in the world to you should be your preacher, not Ted Houston or any other evangelist that travels. It's okay to enjoy my preaching. I'd rather you have something positive to say about me than negative, amen. And I want you to love me, but I don't want, you know, this hero worship. The church at Corinth was carnal. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos. Amen. Paul was the one that came there and started a church, led him to Christ. Peter was an evangelist that came in and preached. That's Cephas, amen. And Apollos, I think maybe was the pastor there. And they were all fighting about who was the best preacher and all this kind of stuff. And I like Paul better, and I like so-and-so. You know what? Get over that stuff. Amen? Yes. Amen. Thank God for what He's given you. Thank God for this church. Yes. Man, thank God for this church in this town. Amen. You ought to be so grateful that God would love you enough to give you a good church like this to attend. Amen. You know, my sister goes to church in a little town of 500 and some people. And they don't have an independent Baptist church. And so she goes to a church that's not independent Baptist. Well, shame on her. Well, you know, if the Baptists aren't going to go start a church there and keep one going, they preach the gospel. You know, I love the independent Baptist. I am one. But I'm telling you, sometimes they just frustrate the fire out of me. Amen? You know, we're right and everybody else is wrong. Well, you know, there's going to be a lot of people in heaven that we didn't think were going to be there. And there are going to be some folks we thought were going to be there aren't going to make it. Amen? Take your Bible, Psalm 84, if you would. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word if you're physically able. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. Begin reading in verse number 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord my God, and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. And let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for being our Father, for being our God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming, dying on the cross for our sins and suffering the punishment of hell for every person in the world. Thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a Bible and giving us men to preach the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have so readily in America to hear the gospel, to understand salvation and to trust Christ as Savior. And thank you, Lord, for letting us be a Christian. I can't do anything today, Lord, to help these people, but you can. And I pray that your word and your Holy Spirit will speak to hearts. Father, most importantly, if there would happen to be one person here today who has not truly been born again, I pray today, Holy Spirit, that you'd work in their life like you worked in my life as a 5-year-old boy. That you would convict them and convince them of sin and righteousness and judgment. That they would become moved by the Holy Spirit to be born again through Jesus Christ. If it's born of the flesh, it is not salvation. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Holy Spirit, I cannot save anyone. I ask if there's one here lost. Holy Spirit, you would bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, please. Bless now, help me. I don't deserve your help. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. May be seated. I don't know for sure, and I'm not saying it necessarily happened this way, but I was reading this passage of Scripture one day, and I'm kind of different. I'm not really a great student. My wife graduated from college summa cum laude. I graduated, please come, Lord, before I have to take this next test. Amen. I'm a very simple person. I like to keep things simple, keep the cookies on the lower shelf, as my pastor, Brother Barton, used to say. I heard Curtis Hudson say one day, words spoken to impress fly over the head. Words spoken to help usually make the mark. And you know, you're not going to be impressed by me as being very simple. But as I read the Bible, there's certain things, and I'm just reading, all of a sudden they just jump off the page at me, and God begins to work in my heart. As I was reading this passage of Scripture one day, this is what I imagined happened. You see, David went into the tabernacle. He didn't go into the tent, the temple yet, because David didn't build the temple he wanted to, but Solomon built the temple. So David's worship was in the tabernacle. That was that tent in the wilderness. And that tent in the wilderness is a typology of Jesus Christ. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But he went there one day, and he'd gone to the tabernacle many times. But he went that day, I believe, and he saw something he'd never seen before. He saw some sparrows and some swallows. And he noticed they had built their house in the altar of God. And it just grabbed his heart, I believe, and David went back to his place, or maybe wrote it right there, and he wrote this psalm. How amiable, how desirable are thy tabernacles. Notice the double word, tabernacles. Not how amiable is thy tabernacle, but how amiable is thy tabernacles. And the reason he said tabernacles, because there were two tabernacles. First, there was a tabernacle in heaven, where God sat upon His throne, and where the mercy seat of God was, where the angels flew around and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And the tabernacle that was built upon the earth was a tabernacle that was built just like that tabernacle. And when Jesus shed His blood, He went into the heavenly tabernacle with His blood. Amen. And so he says, how desirable are thy tabernacles? And you know, I think today that many Christians do not think it's desirable to be in the house of God. Many Christians today are all wrapped up in the things of the world gives them to be desired. Amen? We're wrapped up in the sports. We're wrapped up in the boating and the camping and the fishing. We're wrapped up in the racing and all of this stuff that the world has to offer. And we don't really have a desire to be in the tabernacle of God. But David saw that and he said, boy, what a wonderful thing that these sparrows and these swallows have chosen to build their nests and raise their young in the tabernacle. Understand that these sparrows could have built their house, their nest anywhere. They could have built their nest up on top of the Empire. Well, it didn't have it those days, but they could build a nest on top of the Empire State Book. They could have built their nest in the king's palace. They could have built their nest anywhere. But these sparrows chose to build their nest in the tabernacle of God, right there in the altar. And I believe David thought about that and said, boy, what a smart birds those were. Amen. Can I tell you, we got a lot of people in America who are not real smart because they have chosen not to raise their children in the house of God. They've chosen not to put their time in the house of God. They've chosen that the places where the world has to offer them that they can dwell and live are better than the place that God has for us. Can I tell you, there is nothing better than being a Christian. That's the title of the message. There's nothing better than being a Christian. And David realized when he saw those swallows and those sparrows that built their nest, he said, you know, that's exactly what I have. They've chosen to live their life in the best place they can live it. And I want to say thanks to God. I've chosen to live my life in the best life there is to live. I've chosen to live it in the Christian life. Amen. I've chosen to live it in the presence of God. Hallelujah. I want to make a Baptist shout, amen? Yeah. But you know what? They had to choose. Those little sparrows and those little swallows, they flew around. And they had so many options. But they chose the house of God. You know, this is Thanksgiving. And I think one of the things that we are least prone to thank God for is what Christianity brings us. On Thanksgiving, we'll thank God. We'll be thankful for the clothing. We'll be thankful for the money. We'll be thankful for the recreational vehicles we got. We'll be thankful for all these things we have. And yet many times we'll not spend time thanking God for who He is, what He's done, and what we ought to be grateful for. Amen? Man, can I say something? If there's ever been a Thanksgiving when Christians need to focus on what it means to be a Christian and how blessed we are, I would say it's today. Amen. You know, the economy's bad. The government's run amok. Amen. And everything's terrible. Got one news for you. Amen. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. He has not changed. And I have not had one thing that Christianity has given to me taken from me. The world cannot take from me what God has given to me. Amen. And if you're wrapped up in what you have, I've got news for you. One of these days you won't have it. If you're wrapped up in what you get to do, one of these days you won't get to do much either. Amen. If you're wrapped up in what you feel is a utopia for you down in this world, you know, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Amen. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Amen. You know what? I'm not trying to have all the blessings of this life. I want to have all the blessings of the Christian life. Amen. Yes. Amen. There is nothing better than being a Christian. You know, they can take everything from me, but they can't take my salvation. They can take everything from me, but they can't take the Holy Spirit of God from me. They can take everything from me, but they cannot take my God. They'll never take God. By the way, I'm going to tell you something. I'm a little fed up with the scientists. They had these commercials, science will win. No, you won't. Jesus is going to win. Amen. And I got news for you. Your brain you have ain't because of you. It's because God gave you one, scientist. Yes. Amen. God created everything. Or else you're an evolutionist and a Bible denier. Everything they use, everything a mechanic, these manufacturers build, they all make it with stuff that God created. There's not any person living and not anything in this world that God did not create at first. You know, science is not going to win. I'm thankful for what science can do, but I hate their arrogancy, and I hate that they have turned their back against the God who created them and gave them everything they have. Amen. God was in the beginning. Amen. God created everything, and God had a plan and design for all of it. That's why it was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Amen. But I didn't want to go there. I want to preach on there's nothing better than being a Christian. Let me give you some things to think about. Number one, there's nothing better than being a Christian because as a Christian, we get to live in the propitiation of God. The word propitiation is a big word, but it's found in the Bible. He is a propitiation for us and not us only, but for the whole world. The word propitiation means an act of appeasing wrath. A conciliating the favor of an offended person. The Bible tells us that Jesus was the propitiation for us. Jesus is the mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in there, those swallows were in that brazen altar. That's right where the blood, right where the lamb was slain, the blood was caught, and it was put on the four corners of the altar. And then the rest of that blood, especially on that one year, that holy day, the priest caught that blood and he walked into the Holy of Holies and he put that blood on the mercy seat. Inside the mercy seat was the Ten Commandments. Above it was the Shekinah glory of God. And God looking down on that mercy seat, being able to see everything, could see the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments was a reminder to God that men had broken the commandment. And because they had broken the commandment, they were sinners. And because they were sinners, they were guilty and they deserved to go to hell for all eternity. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. You know, I have people say, well, I haven't sinned. Liar. You just sinned, amen? I've said to people, you know, I said to one lady out knocking doors, she said, well, I haven't done anything. I just lie once in a while. I said, I'm glad you said that. Went to Revelation 21, all murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth fire and brimstone, which is the second death. How many murders do you have to commit to be a murderer? How many lies do you have to commit to be a liar? And all liars will have their part in the lake which burneth fire and brimstone. Can I tell you, today, America, we are no longer convicted about our sin because we've removed the law. The law is the schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. The law does not save us, the Bible said, but it convicts us that we are sinners. The law can never save you, because if you weren't going to be saved by the law, you'd have to keep every commandment, because the moment you break the commandment, you are now a sinner, and the sinners, the penalty for sin is hell. And there was a gulf between us and God. And God's plan before the foundation of the world, Jesus was crucified. He and God, and God the Father and God the Son, had already planned that men were going to sin, and God was going to have to send His Son to be a propitiation for us, the reconciler. Amen. When those little swallows were living there in that tabernacle, they were right there where the act of propitiation was going on until Jesus came back. God gave for the Jews this, that annually the high priest, which represents Jesus Christ, would take His blood into the Holy of Holies, which represents going into the presence of God, and He would put His blood on the mercy seat for the remission of sin. Let me tell you what remission means. It means a payment made. Amen? But let me tell you this, that a remission is only good when it's sent to the right place. You get a bill and it says remit so many dollars to P.O. Box so-and-so in, you know, whatever town. You write your check, put in an offering, and put it on the desk. You know that your payment is not paid. You know that not only does the check have to be written, but it has to get to the right place. Not only did Jesus Christ have to shed His blood, but Jesus Christ had to take that blood out of the ground. Amen. And He had to go into the presence of God in heaven and say, here, the payment for sin is blood. By the way, if you follow any preacher that denigrates the blood, you ought to get away from him as fast as you can. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. What a bunch of junk we got going on today in the internet. What a bunch of junk we've had going on for years, when people want to change and say the blood has no efficacy. It is efficient. It does take care of my sin. It's the only thing that takes care of my sin. Now, I understand that Jesus couldn't just cut His arm. He had to die on the cross, too. I understand He had to pay hell for us, too. Whether you believe He actually went to hell or He just suffered hell. Amen. He had to be born of a virgin, the tribe of Abraham, of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of the seed of David, the tribe of Judah. Had to be born in Bethlehem, Ephrates. Amen. He had to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Had to say, I thirst. His bones had to, his body, the joints had to be out, but a bone not broken. All of those prophecies Jesus had to take. But it was that blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that Jesus had to pick up, take to heaven, and make propitiation for my sin. And say, now God, you can reconcile Ted Houston to you. You're not reconciled to God unless you've been born again. Ye must be born again. You know, I was born July 24th, 1955. There has to be a day of your birth. Can I tell you something? I was born in 1960. I don't know the day, but you have to have a day of your birth. You know, you're not born Christian. You're not baptized Christian. You don't earn Christian. A very rich man, a Pharisee who kept the law better than any of us ever lived, came to Jesus by night in John 3, and he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That man didn't understand. Do I have to go back to my mother's womb and be born? He said, no, we got a fleshly birth and we got a spiritual birth. I don't understand this. And then that Jesus said, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever... That makes, I'm not a Calvinist. God didn't select some people to go to heaven, some people to go to hell. 2 Peter chapter 3, we find out why He hadn't come back and couldn't come tonight. He's not willing that any should perish. Don't you get high and mighty, think you're some special people and God selected you to be saved and the rest of the world to die and go to hell, because that's not true at all. Ye must be born again. How do I do that? Oh, Nicodemus said, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. At the age of 5, I believed in Him. I believed in what He said He was, the Savior. I like it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Not just believe in, believe on. I like this illustration. If I put this chair out here, can I move this? Oh, no, I don't know if I can or not. Amen. That's a man-sized chair there. I say to you, what is that? It's a chair. What is the purpose of the chair? What will it do for you? It'll hold me up. I say, do you believe that? You believe in that chair and its ability to hold you up? Sure! But you haven't put your faith in it yet. It's not until I sit down in it and put all my trust in it that I have demonstrated the belief and the faith you have to be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But we forgot, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Don't want to go to hell, do you? You want to go to heaven, don't you? Sure you do. Sure you do. Well, just pray and ask Jesus to come in your heart and He'll save you. Where's the belief? You know, we've thrown the Holy Spirit of God out of our witnessing.
Yes.
It's only the Holy Spirit who can convince the world of sin, convince the world of judgment, righteousness, and judgment. You know, the day I got saved, I was sitting in church, and the Holy Spirit said to me, you're a sinner, going to go to hell if you don't accept Jesus. That wasn't my preacher talking to me, brother. That was the Holy Spirit of God. And I didn't get saved that day because I was a timid little boy and I didn't want to walk down the altar. So I went home that night and was afraid I was going to die. I went to school the next day afraid I was going to die. And that afternoon I said, God, you get me back to church, I'll get saved. Sat on the back row, and as soon as the preacher got done preaching, the Holy Spirit said, you're a sinner, going to go to hell if you don't accept Christ as Savior. And you promised me if I got you back here tonight, you'd get saved. I finally could take no more, Brother Todd. And I did 3 things all at once. I let go of the pew, stepped out, and I said in my heart, okay. And I got saved right back there. They took me in a side room and I prayed a prayer, but I'd already accepted Christ back there. You see, we are putting our faith in a prayer instead of a belief in our heart. Have you truly had God bring you to the place of I'm not saved and I need to be saved and I'm going to believe God? Or did you go through a ritual? All up here, not here. How do I know? Because in Romans chapter 8, the Bible says that, and the Bible says when we get saved, our body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. He's in us. We have of God, we're not our own. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. So if you truly believed and got saved, if God was truly working in your heart and you truly opened your heart and accepted Jesus, then He came in the person of the Holy Spirit. And since that time, something should have been different in your life. Not that you lived perfect, but you had a perfect person in there talking to you. You ought to do this. Don't do that. Do this. Don't do that. I was a prodigal. Listen to me. You can be a wicked sinner and be saved. But you can be righteous and be lost. Amen. I was a prodigal. I got involved in running with the wrong crowd, doing the wrong things. And, you know, every time I was going out on a weekend, do you know God knew what I was thinking? You know God knows what you're thinking right now? By the way, I want to say this. I know that any time that we have church and the preacher's preaching, the devil's also talking to people. Right now, probably some of you just admit it, the devil's trying to get you to say, I don't believe that. He's a liar. That Holy Spirit would say to me in my heart, you know better than that, you're a Christian. What are you going out there and doing that for? I would step over the Holy Spirit. When you're in sinning, there's pleasure in sin. The Holy Spirit just sits quietly. But as soon as I drop off my buddies or that girlfriend, guess what? The Holy Spirit's still in me. And that's when the chastening comes in. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, scourgeth every son he receiveth. If you be without chastisement, then you're bastards and not sons. I'm telling you that if the Holy Spirit isn't trying to stop you from sinning and trying to get you to do right, and when you don't listen to the Holy Spirit, he does not chasten you, you got sold a wooden nickel. Now, I want to say this. Everybody, when you say chasten you, you think about somebody taking a paddle. God doesn't take a paddle. Or they think about God dropping a lightning bolt or destroying something. But you know, he loves us. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth his. He hasn't dealt with us according to our transgression. Amen. But he does have a very effective paddle called guilt. You claim to be saved. You can't point to a time where you really understood and accepted Christ in your heart. You don't have any Holy Spirit of God talking to you, and you're living a sinful life, and God is not making you feel guilty about it. Then the propitiation, that blood that Jesus said to reconcile you to God, has not yet been applied to your life. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins. You know, those little birds made a very smart choice. He said, I want to go right in there in the house of God. I want to get right there where the blood is shed. I want to be a part of the propitiation of my sin. And I ask you something. Are you truly a Christian? There is nothing better than being a Christian. You know, when you get saved, when you accept Christ as Savior, Hebrews 13:5, he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I don't want anybody to be a prodigal, but I'm going to say to you, I can guarantee you 100% that God will never leave a truly born again person. I did everything. I was a rebel. I walked against God, but he never left me. He never quit talking to me. He never quit spanking me, because it's not a temporal salvation. It's a eternal salvation. It's eternal life. Amen. No man can pluck me out of the Father's hand. Amen. So as a Christian, we get to live in the propitiation. I want to say to you this morning, if you don't really understand that, or today was the first day you understood it, let God work in your heart. You know, I would hate to be too proud to admit I was lost and spend eternity in hell. Yes. Amen. I've known preachers that have gotten saved. I've known preachers' wives that have gotten saved. My own daughter in her 20s, running a bus route, made a profession of faith at 4, was baptized, served in God, played the piano, but one day at a revival, she broke down crying and came to me and said, Dad, I'm not saved. I've known it for 7 years. I know that I made a profession, but I'm not trying to preach doubt, but I'm saying, folks, you better make sure you're saved. Paul said, examine yourself, whether you be in faith. Know you're not your own self. Listen, that Christ is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Lest you be reprobate. That word reprobate means rejected. Matthew 7, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven. But him that doeth the will of my Father, what's the will of the Father? To get saved. Many will say that we've cast out demons, done many wonderful things tonight. And I will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. I'd hate to go to hell from a Baptist church. Because I was too proud to admit I don't have the real deal. I've been faking it all this time, or I've been deceived all this time. But today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. I'm glad I got saved and I live in a propitiation and I'll never perish. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The government can't do that for me. Not only do they get to live in a propitiation of God, but they get to live in the presence of God. Look at verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. He walks with me, and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. I get to be in his presence. My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. God, the Holy Spirit, just as much God as God the Father, just as much God as God the Son, is in me, and he'll never leave me. I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit. Until the day of redemption. He's with me. Who is with me? Those little birds were in the presence. That's where God's Shekinah glory was. You know what I believe? I believe those little birds. I just believe this. I don't know. But I believe those little birds could duck their head under those curtains. I believe they could go into the inner court where the intercessory, where the lamp was, where the bread was, where the incense was. I believe they could dip their little head and go right there where the Ark of the Covenant was, the Shekinah glory of God. I believe they could go in and go, tweet, 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 chirp, 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 and sing praises unto God, because the Bible says that all of creation praises Him. Amen. Talk about worshiping, amen. I mean, that's one thing we've lost. We've been scared away from worshiping, and he's right. It ain't a bunch of emotion and hallelujah. It's just simply being humble and giving thanksgiving and blessing God. How many times do you say, bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord in the Bible? Why should I bless him? Because I'm in propitiation, and I'm in his presence 24/7. Not only were they in the presence of God, they got to be in the protection of God. Look at verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. You know God's protecting us. You know, I've had people give testimony time. You know, I was on the road traveling, and all of a sudden I had a car problem or something, and I had to pull off the road, had to stop for a few minutes, got back on the road and go down about 5 miles, huge wreck. God protected you. God protected you. He's a shield. You know, he's like the mother hen. She puts her wings over. Talks about that in Psalms, amen. Under the shadow of the Almighty. That mother hen, you know, what happens if a fire comes? Mother hen gathers all her chicks and he puts them under her wings. That fire flashes by, kills the mother hen. But when they kick that dead mother hen open, all them little chicks come running out. Because mama protected them. I'm protected. That don't mean nothing bad will not happen to me. But I know this. I know that God's not going to let anything happen to me that is good for me. And I don't have to worry about what man can do unto me. Because I have a God who will protect me. Amen. That's Bible, folks. There's nothing better than that. Look, God gives me a security this world cannot give me. I love America. Come tonight, please. I love America. I'm very burdened and concerned about our country. Something's got to happen, and it ain't going to happen in the White House. It's not going to happen because of Congress or the judicial system. God can use them, but that's not why it's going to happen. What's the next thing they got? Well, the next thing they got to live in the power of God. Look at verse 11 again. The Lord will give grace and glory. Remember Paul had that thorn in the flesh? Messenger of Satan to buffet him. It was causing a lot of problems. He was struggling. He went to the Lord 3 times in prayer. That means he had three seasons of fervent prayer. Just like Jesus had fervent prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he really cried out to God with an intensity. God, this is an infirmity. It's a hindrance to me. It's a burden to me. And God said, I'm not going to heal you, Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. I love the grace of God. You know, the grace of God has helped me through everything I've gone through. You know, the grace of God helped me as a pastor when I went through tribulations with the church, when I had a church split and the people that I loved the most and I had depended on the most walked out and left me. Do you know that God gave me power and grace to get through that? You know, when my wife and I lost a baby, and I'm serving the Lord. Lord, I know, I'm serving you. I gave up all this stuff, and now you took my baby. Now, I don't really, that went through my head, but I didn't say it. Shouldn't even have thought it. But you know what? Underneath were the arms of God. He held me up. He gave me grace. We were able to get up in the morning and go on. We had a very serious problem. One of our children broke our heart terribly. I didn't want to live, just to be honest with you. I wanted to dig a hole 6 feet deep, drop in it, pull the dirt over my head, say, God, I can't handle this. But you know, He gave me grace for every step. And I tell you what, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And I'm glad for His power. You know what? This church is not a result of human effort. Pastor Fritz's effectiveness is not a result of his power. Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, I tell you what, He's a strong and mighty God. I've seen Him do things that men just dumbfounded about. Amen. You know, we've let people steal from us the power of God because of their false teachings on the Holy Spirit of God. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. That don't mean cluck like a duck and shake like you got epilepsy. That means getting yourself so empty and begging God so much for His filling that God does things that you could never do.
Amen. Yes.
The Church of Acts is an example. Tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power. You know that they were there 10 days praying. We think, now lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul keep. Good food, good meat, thank you, Lord. Let's eat, and God's going to do great things. America's problem today is America is a prayerless nation. We ain't got time to pray because we're too busy watching the Chicago Bears, the Bears, the Kansas City Chiefs. We're too busy on the internet. I ain't got time to get the power of God. I got news for you. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He said, I got it all. I don't know anything better than being a Christian. As a Christian, we get to be under the provision of God. Look there again in verse 11. The Lord is a shield, sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. My God shall supply all my needs. He knows what you have need of before you ask. He feeds the sparrows. Think about it. Any of you bird feeders? You like to feed the birds? Takes a lot of feed, doesn't it? Pretty expensive, isn't it? And God says, I just put you for you birds there just free. You can just have it. You know, I've seen the righteous forsaken, but I've never seen his seed begging bread. Wherever He leads, He'll feed. Wherever He guides, He'll provide. I don't know Pastor Fritz's wife, but I had a big goal. I was going to be a college football coach, and you know, I'm going to be successful and make all this money. And then God called me to preach, and I surrendered, and my salary at that time was cut in one third. I gave up the home that I owned. I sold the pickup I had. I moved my family into a little mobile home trailer, and I was living in my own house. And I'm telling you what, my kids never missed a meal. When we had a split in the church, we couldn't pay our bills. I couldn't get paid. We cut all our missionaries. You know, my kids never missed a meal. Because my God will supply the need of those who will live for Him and love Him and serve Him. Now, we didn't eat filet mignon. We ate quite a bit of canned salmon because the people in our church got those government commodities. They didn't bring us the cheese. They didn't bring us the rice. They gave us their canned salmon. To this day, my wife will not look at a can of salmon. But they're pretty good in cakes, and you can do a lot of stuff with them. And a guy in my church had a salsa chip and tortilla factory, and I kept praying that his salesman wouldn't rotate the product. Because they didn't rotate the product, he'd have a whole case of tortillas he couldn't sell. Preacher, would you like some tortillas? You bet I would. Those make great cinnamon and sugar roll-ups in the morning. Egg and cheese burritos. Pizzas! You know, Elijah over there, the ravens came and fed him. When the brook dried up, he sent him over to a widow in Zarephath. She just had a little handful of meal and a little bit of oil. Go make me a cake first. And I promise you that barrel and that meal will not go away. 3.5 years or year and a half or whatever, they lived on God just keeping that meal coming back. You know, some of us, we're robbing God to provide for ourselves. We can't trust God enough to take care of. And can I say this? Maybe we can't trust God because we indebted ourselves too much. Thank you very much. You're welcome. Can I tell you something? I don't know why you got to leave a $200,000 house to build a $600,000 house because you can't sleep but in one bedroom. You see my bling? Ain't that cool? All the kids in the hood thought it was cool when I pastored it. And then they get to live in the purity of God. Look at the end of verse 11. Them that walk uprightly. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. What's her mensoleth? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know that God does not intend for any Christian to live a worldly life. And do you know when you're saved, if you're truly saved, there is a battle between the flesh and the spirit? But aren't you glad the spirit's there? The flesh lusting against the spirit against the flesh, these contrary to one another. Aren't you glad there God is saying, hey, look, let's live pure. Ted, don't go do that. Don't look at that. Don't say that. Don't read that. Don't be with that crowd. And can I tell you something? I'm going to say this. I lived the prodigal life. I'm going to tell you, there's nothing there that's worth giving up your purity for. And I'm going to tell you this, you'll have regrets for living wickedly. If I could go back, I would change what I did so I don't have to live with it every day of my life. Can I tell you that when you live a sinful life, you have given place to the devil.
Yes.
And the devil knows your weakness. And that sin, that sin which so easily besets you, you will live the rest of your life with the devil constantly trying to get you because you didn't live the pure life. Alcohol has nothing to give but a little pleasure and a lot of heartache. Drugs have nothing to give but a little pleasure and a lot of heartache. I don't know a true alcoholic that does not want to get out of it. I don't know a true drug addict that doesn't want to get out. And I don't know anybody that's living in sin that really, that they're really a happy person. When you're saved, you get that Spirit of God in there and you have the ability, you can live holy and pure. And we fail, but thank God we can ask for forgiveness and we can get back up and go again. And we can have the joy of saying no and living right. You know, the world doesn't have that. The world just has to do what they have to do. There is nothing better than being a Christian. So God deserves our passion. Love the Lord with all thy heart. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. Because there's nothing better than being a Christian, why would I not love God and give Him my passion? Number two, we need to give Him our person. I beseech you, therefore, brother, by the mercy of God, you present your body a living sacrifice. You're not your own, you're bought with a price. Because God's done so much for us, He deserves our purity. Be ye holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. And because there's nothing better than being a Christian, God deserves our praise. I love Psalm 100. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Now you get into the presence of God, you give thanks and you praise Him. We think we enter into God with just praying. No, before you do that, you need to do some praising and thanking. Let me just say this to you, and I'll try to get done. When I get up in the morning before I get out of bed, I try to look to heaven and say, God, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Holy Spirit, I love you. I want you to know that. I want you to know I love you. I want you to know I love you more than anything else. If I didn't love you more than anything else, I wouldn't leave my wife for months at a time and travel the road and preach. I wouldn't live in an RV instead of living in my own bed. I wouldn't travel these highways of America, that's for sure. He deserves my devotion. He deserves my praise. He deserves my presence. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is. Isn't it amazing to me? It amazes me how many Christians just feel like church is something I do when I got time for it. After God sent His Son to pay hell for us, after Jesus paid hell for us, and after all God has given us to eat and drink and breathe and all to do, well, I'll just show up whenever I feel like it. You know, preacher, we won't be there today. We got something else to do. Yeah, what? We're going to go to the lake, sit on the side and do a little fishing, do a little boat, a little swimming. We'll go to church first. Oh, that didn't go over very well. Can I tell you something? My mom and dad, we loved going skiing. Every Sunday, because my dad worked 6 days a week. Every Sunday after church, we went skiing. But every Sunday, before church started, we got done skiing. We went home, took a shower, and put on our church clothes, and we went to church Sunday night. That's fanatical. Yeah, I guess so. But not really, considering how good God's been to us. God also deserves your possessions. They're not yours. They're just borrowed for a while. Naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Had a man in my church had this bumper sticker, and I'll be done. He who dies with the most wins nothing. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay them up in heaven. Well, all that stuff is just so negative. No, it's not so negative when you realize how good God is and that there's nothing better than being a Christian.
Amen.
Nothing. 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 A car is not better than having Christianity. The home's not better than having Christianity. Because you have all that stuff and you die. For the 50 or 60 years you had it, you'll spend eternity in the lake of hell forever. But when I die as a Christian, I'm going to leave it all behind too, but I'm going to spend eternity in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ forever. smart little sparrows, smart little swallows, dumb little human beings. I don't want that Jesus. I don't want that Christianity. I don't want all that do's and don'ts. Really? You don't even really know what Christian's about, if that's what you think it's about. Amen. It's about Him. All He's done. Looking unto Jesus. Let's stand with our heads bowed.